And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. All the believers were of one heart and of one soul, and no one said that what he possessed was his own. But to them all things were in common. With great power the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. So my goal today is to make the connection between the great power and the testifying, or the witness, giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And note also that great grace came upon them. My topic is that this Pentecost has to be more than our theology. It has to be our experience and practice as well. And I will show you why this is so important. And so with that in mind, I got 3 points to the message this morning: Pentecost past, Pentecost present, and Pentecost future. So as we begin and look at the past, where did the early church get its power? Why was the early church unstoppable? Well, we find the answer to that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's very plainly shown to us that the power comes when the Holy Spirit comes. The power came upon them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I want you to notice a very important fact here, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was tied to their missional work. Amen. Pentecost changed these people. They became bold. They became more loving and generous and enthusiastic, more focused on others. They became Christ-centered. They boldly proclaimed the resurrection. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that was outpoured, that fell upon them, is what did that. And it was the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? In Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, Jesus had told them, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So the early church recognized their need for spirit empowerment as essential to their part of their mission theology. And so we could say this, that spirit baptism can be defined simply as the Spirit's empowering our witness of Christ. And as we said, the Pentecostal narrative introduces both the future mission of the disciples and the complementary empowering of the Spirit. In other words, you shall receive power and be my witnesses. The main purpose for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to help us in our witness to the resurrection and the truth of Jesus Christ. And so the Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2. It was no surprise. Jesus had told them to go and wait for it. And while in prayer 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came, says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire being distributed and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak. So the Pentecostal narrative is the story of the transfer of the charismatic, grace-gifting Spirit from Jesus. He's the one that baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, from Jesus to the disciples. In other words, having become the exclusive bearer of the Holy Spirit at his baptism, Jesus becomes the giver of the Spirit at Pentecost. And again, our text says that great grace was upon them. So I don't think that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fire that fell, I don't think that was a surprise, because the Holy Spirit shows up as fire in a number of places in the scripture. You got Moses and the cloud of fire before Israel. There's a fire that came to Gideon, to David, and at Solomon's dedication of his temple. It transformed the natural work of sacrificial offerings into a spiritual atonement and an acceptable sacrifice to God. It turns the work of ordinary men doing ordinary work into a spiritually powered action. And then the last time we see the Holy Spirit as fire in the book of Acts is right here in chapter 2. There is a spirit that manifested as fire that came down resting on these disciples and those in the upper room as a single tongue of fire on the heads of each of them. And the result of this fire is of tongues is that they spoke in other tongues. They spoke in other languages. Now, we don't see the literal fire again, but we do continue to see the Spirit manifested through Spirit-baptized people who spoke in tongues. James chapter 3 and verse 6, it says the tongue is a fire. I wonder, why did God choose speaking in tongues as the evidence here of their baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why speaking in tongues? But you know that James 3, 6 tells us the tongue is a fire. And it also tells us this, the tongue nobody can really tame. So when the Holy Spirit fell upon these people, he was taking the part of the body that nobody can tame, the part that we all need to yield to him, to give to him, to have control even of our tongues and the words that come out of our mouth. But speaking in tongues here, I think, was a surprise. But the phenomenon of glossolalia, or speaking in tongues, became the foundational thread associated with the arrival of the Spirit's baptism. We see that here in Acts chapter 2. We see it in Acts chapter 8. We see it in Acts chapter 10. We see it in Acts chapter 19. So that's the past. That was the Holy Spirit in the past. What about the present? And I told the guys I wanted to show this video at the beginning. I really would like to show it now. I downloaded a video. It's on Pentecost. It talks about Pentecost present. saw this quote by A.J. Gordon. Really made me stop and think. He said, "We must withhold our consent from the inconsistent exegesis, which would make water baptism of the apostolic times rigidly binding, but regulate the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be a bygone dispensation." He's saying, why do we hold to water baptism and neglect to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They're both seen in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, really, with all the New Testament writings, is fundamentally the work of the empowering activity of God. And if our world ever needed to see the power of God, it's today. And I'm not talking about some fake power, misused power. There's plenty of that, yeah. But we need a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, that people look at that and they say, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit. There is no way of humanly explaining these things. We sang today about it. I believe that this is the day of miracles. I believe that God can still do miracles today. I believe that he still pours out his Spirit and heals people and gives people the gifts of his Spirit. That same Spirit of empowering witness that resided within Christ had been imparted to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And we see it throughout the book of Acts, and it's promised to all believers who seek it. You know, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be given to those who asked. People say, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Well, you ask. It's a gift. It's a gift that you receive simply by asking. Read Luke 11 there. It's also given to empower those who are filled, and then to assist those who are put on trial. And we see this happening in the book of Acts. And you know, it's interesting. The more the apostles were put on trial, the greater their testimony, the more bold their testimony, and the greater the power. And Peter said, and he gets a great sermon there, on the day of Pentecost, where this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. And the wording there, and I've seen all people try to twist this to mean something else, but the wording there is reminiscent of what Jesus said in Acts 1:4. We already read the scripture, to wait for the promise of the Father. Here's the same idea, wait for the promise of the Father. And then Peter said, this promise from the Father is to all, as many as our Lord our God shall call. Joel prophesied, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see the Spirit being poured out on the Galileans. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, we see the Spirit being poured out to the Romans in Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out to the Greeks and to the Turks in Ephesus. So if the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh, I would suggest to you and I today that that includes Americans. That includes you and I. But here's the truth of the matter. Pentecost is not a day, but it's a season. It's a season of time, and two reasons why I believe that. First of all, the text says in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came. And that's really a very flat reading. Actually, the literal rendering of the Greek would say something like this, and in the filling up on the day of Pentecost. We are being filled up. What's being filled up? That's the question. See, Pentecost was at the end of the harvest. It was a Jewish festival that took place at the end of the harvest, the completion of the harvest. It was all in. It was the product that was now being presented to God, the baked loaf with leaven, which is an excellent type of the fact that during the age of the Christian church, there was going to be a harvest. And the harvest is represented by a loaf of bread, which is a combination of flesh and spirit. And so Pentecost is a harvest festival. It's one of the spring harvest festivals. And I would submit to you, if you really want to understand the meaning of Pentecost, it has to be related to the whole understanding of the fact that God in this world is gathering for himself a harvest of people. And the harvest of people is continue to continue until the day of Pentecost is over. I would suggest to you today that the harvest is not over. There are still people being brought to Christ in this day and age. And so we still need the Holy Spirit. We still need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to work that out. The clear biblical objective for the Spirit's outpouring at Pentecost was that so that the church might receive divine empowerment, remember, in order to complete its mission in the world. Its mission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's precisely for this reason that missional empowerment should be indispensable and a necessity at all times. And so a Pentecostal theology of missions emphasizes this call to missions, this call to witness and testify. And while we are doing that, we are able to do that because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, by Spirit baptism. So as such, Spirit baptism is seen as a vital aid in building both the opportunity and the responsibility for missions. Greg Keener observed, he says, in whatever way he leads us, whether simply by emboldening us or giving us wisdom, how best to share with a particular person, God's Spirit leads our witness. This is a major emphasis of the Pentecostal story. We witness for Christ, and we depend on God's power to make our witness effective. The central role of the Acts narrative has continued to shape the missionary and evangelistic approaches of Pentecostal churches. It was the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost that resulted in the evangelization of the Mediterranean world. And then the modern day outpouring of the Holy Spirit is intended for the evangelization of the whole world. I can tell you this, if you go back and you look at church history, and you don't have to go back that far, you go back to the previous century, and you will see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out and Pentecostal movement began with the Assemblies of God churches and other churches, that there was a focus on missions. All of a sudden, there was a great focus on missions because they began to take the Great Commission seriously. And we realize that because we go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses, to testify, to tell others about Jesus, to explain to them the resurrection, and to show that God wants to work in their lives. So the Pentecostal believers have been some of the most generous people the world has ever known. I'm blown away. I didn't come with figures today, but we did do some of this at our annual meeting. I'm blown away by figures of how much money is given to missions. I'm blown away by you guys when we had an offering for venture and $10,000 is raised. I'm blown away by that. You're a generous people. And I believe that part of that reason for that is the Holy Spirit working in your lives. I'm blown away when BGMC, I'm glad to be part of a district even that gives hundreds of thousands of dollars through Boys and Girls to reach the world for Jesus Christ. How can we do that? Why do we do that? Because we are people of the Spirit. And we believe that the Spirit is given so that we can testify and bring others to Jesus, so that we can be partners in this great harvest that Jesus has for the end of times. That's how I think it. That's my preaching. I said I was just going to teach today. So, so the central role of Acts narrative is continuing to shape the way that we think and do missions and do church. I would submit to you that just as the concept of the day of Passover, the day of first fruits, and the day of unleavened bread, which are the first three of the Jewish feasts, they are a perpetual observance. So Pentecost should also be perpetual. It should just not be a 24-hour period of time in history somewhere. You know, all churches are going to be preaching on Pentecost today. And depending on what denomination you go to, you'll hear all kinds of sermons. You'll hear sermons like saying, well, that was a day in the past. Pentecost is over. It's a nice day in history. You know, I really don't see the point of even teaching it much. If it's past, it's over, it's done with. I would submit to you that the day of Pentecost should be a perpetual celebration, just like the other feasts were. And so I believe that Pentecost is not a day, but it's a season, because, number one, the harvest is not yet complete. Jesus said, look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. They still are. There's people that still need Jesus. And they need you and I to witness to them. They need you and I to take the gospel to them. They need you and I to send others to them who will share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And I believe also it should be a season, because it's for a extended time, a harvest season, and not just a day. So those spring feasts, these four feasts, are kept within a New Testament perspective. First, we got the Passover. In 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And the fulfillment of the Feast of Passover within a Christian sense was that Christ's blood on the cross being applied to the doorposts of our life, so that the death angel passes over and our life is hid with Christ in God, so that we can never again be alienated from our God. He is the one who fulfills the type that the Passover lamb represented. Remember when Jesus came, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." So then when we had communion today, we remembered Christ's sacrifice, and we kept the feast in our hearts. Christ was offered up for us. And so the Passover, fulfilled in Christ, and perpetually observe that feast once a month here, or whenever we remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And then in regards to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Paul tells the Corinthians right there in the same passage, purge out the leaven. So he's talking about the responsibility that we have to rid ourselves of sin and all malice and evil and hatred and immorality, impure thoughts. It's part and parcel of the Christian life to get rid of the sin, to get rid of the leaven from our life. And so we keep this festival whenever we confess our sins, we get rid of the sin in our life, and we seek God's holiness. And the third spring feast, the Feast of First Fruits, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruit was raised from the dead. And so there's a precise fulfillment in the feast in Christ's life when he rose from the dead, and he just becomes the first fruits. And by the way, he rose from the dead on the holiday of first fruits. But he rose from the dead so that he could bring resurrection life to all who would put their faith and trust in him. Jesus said to the sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so we see these feasts, we continue to observe them. And all of a sudden we say, well, Pentecost, that's done and over with. And we don't continue to observe that, or we observe it in some kind of meaningless way. I want to tell you that God is saying to us, I never intended Pentecost to be just an agricultural feast. I intended it to celebrate the harvest of mankind into the future kingdom of God. So Pentecost is past, present, and future, and I think I'm probably going to save this one for another time. But you'll see, let me say this, you'll see that Pentecost continues through the church age and the tribulation period. Because Peter said this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you see the same phenomenon in the tribulation. So again, it's just telling me that Pentecost is an ongoing thing until the harvest is complete. Remember Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So there's an eschatological part to Pentecost as well. Would I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? And I think this would be a good prayer for any of us here this morning. Just to simply pray and say, God, would you give me more of you? Would you give me more of you? And if we are open to what he wants to do with us, that's where we need to be. Lord, would you give me all there is for me to have? Would you pour out your spirit in my life? And I know we've already examined ourselves, but again, if the Holy Spirit is convicting, now's the moment. Now's the moment to ask for forgiveness and be restored. Remember David when he prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore the joy of my salvation and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. This world needs the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for each one here today. I thank you for them making the effort to be here today and celebrate Pentecost, the outpouring of your Spirit. And Lord, may you convince even skeptical hearts and say, this is for you, this is for today. I want to fill you with my Spirit. I want you to be a vessel of mine. I want to bring incredible joy, the fruit of the Spirit, into your life as well. Love, joy, peace. And all that comes with us when your Holy Spirit indwells us. But it seems to be magnified when you fill us and flow out of us. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it is noon. Pastor Josh, could you come back and let's sing that first song that you guys sang? And I'll tell you what, when we dismiss today, I'm just going to be up here. If anybody has any questions, if you want prayer, I'll just stay up here today, and this is where you can find me, all right? Let's stand. Holy.
have a commission. Lord, it's a commission. We don't like to hear much about duty. We've all had experiences. I'm going to tell you, you have a duty, you have an obligation. And that is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And it simply means that if you, and we are obedient to the Holy Spirit, He will empower our lives. That's what it's all about. So God bless you.